who sent you. Do not exploit the poor. Here's the first one. Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will plunder those who plunder them. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. Do not be a man who strikes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. Do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your forefathers. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. When you sit to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. Do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. Do not wear yourself out. Oh, yeah, by the way, I heard Marty say something, and he's thinking because it's Thanksgiving coming up, and it's talking about gluttony, right? You're worried.
What?
Verse 4, do not wear yourselves out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Do not eat the food of a stingy man. Do not crave his delicacies, for he is the kind of man who is always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the little you have eaten and will have wasted your compliments. Do not speak to a fool, for he will scorn the wisdom of your words. Do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless, for their defender is strong. He will take up their case against you. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with a rod and save his soul from death. My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes keep to my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit, and a wayward wife is a narrow well. Like a bandit, she lies in wait and multiplies the unfaithful among men. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? And chapter 24, by my reckoning, starts off with the 20th point he's wanting to make to his son. Do not envy wicked men. Do not desire their company, for their hearts plot violence, and their lips talk about making trouble. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. A wise man has great power, and a man of knowledge increases strength. For waging war, you need guidance, and for victory, many advisors. Wisdom is too high for a fool. In the assembly at the gate, he has nothing to say. He who plots evil will be known as a schemer. The schemes of folly are sin. Men detest a mocker. If you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? Rescue those being led astray to death. Hold back those staggering toward slaughter. If you say, "But we knew nothing about this," does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he's done? Eat honey, my son, for it is good. Honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know also that wisdom is sweet to your soul. If you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Do not lie in wait like an outlaw against a righteous man's house. Do not raid his dwelling place. For though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. Or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of the wicked. For the evil man has no future hope, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. Fear the Lord and the king, my son, and do not join with the rebellious. For those two will send sudden destruction upon them, and who knows what calamities they can bring. And this is a long section of scripture, and can you imagine having to be taught this over and over and over and over? But there's something principally wonderful, fundamentally important about this, I think. I read this several times last Sunday night. I was so excited after last Sunday's message and just inspired in so many ways. But I began reading this thinking, what am I to learn from this? And as I looked at it, I thought, this sounds to me like he's teaching his son a code of honor, rules that they would live by, guiding principles to help his son grow up and be well adjusted. I think I looked at this and I thought, it's God's gift to us to see what this father is teaching his son. And if it's Solomon, Solomon's not just raising a boy. He's raising a future king. No matter if it's 20 of his sons, one of them was going to be a king. I got thinking about that. It doesn't specifically and explicitly say this is to how you raise your children, your sons, to be kings. But don't you look at your children as something valuable? No one raises their children saying, "I'm going to raise them to be poor and stupid and sinful." I mean, nobody would do that. You have high hopes and high regards. You lift the bar, raise the bar high for your children. You do everything that you can in order to set them straight. And I think Solomon is putting so much effort and thought and wisdom into how his children will think. Remember, we've talked a lot in the last few weeks about informing the conscience, and assisting our children through these proverbs. These proverbs are truth for life. We're looking at a manual that God has provided parents to use to raise kings, to raise godly offspring, which is God's will for families. God is so good. What we see here, we're getting to enjoy and benefit from what one man taught his sons. And now all these thousands of years later, we get to teach our sons and our daughters how to live. God is so gracious. When we look at Proverbs, it's a whole lot more than just a whole lot of wise sayings. It is God's gift to us, his book of wisdom condensed in one book. And you can explore the entire scripture as you read Proverbs, because you go into the New Testament and you can see Proverbs dripping from the verses that you read in the epistles, as Paul writes, for example, to the Ephesian church. You can see this all throughout the Bible. You can see the Pentateuch in the Proverbs, the first five books of the Bible, you can see the Pentateuch just coming through in living color. What does this look like? What does it mean to love? And yes, God talked about loving your neighbor, even in the law. But what does it look like? How does it flesh out? That's what Proverbs does. But it can be very overwhelming and very complicated. But it becomes a field manual that you can take with you and have with you and study and pore over it. If you had one day to raise your children, to send them on their way, and they had to know something before they go, most of you would turn to your Bible. You would pick something, the most important part as you see it, you would turn to that part and share it with them. Thankfully, you have your children in your home for the most part, 18 to 20 years. And so it takes a long time to raise kings and raise young men and young ladies. But you get the idea, it's proverbial king. You're thinking in terms of raising children to be successful and faithful and obedient to the Lord. But here we have this field manual, this code of conduct, a code of honor. And I think this section right here is so clear because he says, listen to me. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to impart to you 30 sayings, 30 guiding principles for your life. And they seem haphazard, don't they? But we're going to hopefully tie this together at the end of the message. But these verses are not a law book. As I read this, I thought this isn't like God is saying, as he declared to the Israelites, here's the law, thou shalt not. And it was God speaking through Moses directly to them. Here is a father who has become wise over the years, and he's imparting the wisdom, and he's saying, these are things, and this is of the Holy Spirit, though. This is the Word of God. These are things that will guide you, help you, and teach you. They're a code. It's a code of honor, a code of conduct. I don't know if it's okay to interchange the two, but for right now we will, because I was thinking it seems like a code of honor. How do honorable men live? And don't be offended. I talked to my wife. I said, do you think it's offensive if we address fathers and sons? And she said, basically, she said, no. I want my daughter to know a godly man. I want my son to be godly, and that we feel the same way. So he's addressing sons, so we're going to speak in those terms today. 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge. They're not bullet-pointed. Some of them repeat themselves, but it's a code of honor for sons. In verse 18, he tells us what he's doing. Look at verse 18. He says, this code, these 30 sayings, is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have them at the ready. These are to be remembered, to be thought of, to be easily drawn upon. You could say to put to memory, but these guiding principles are to be easy to remember. Now, our minds may not be as sharp as a Middle Eastern mind. If you've ever heard me talk about George Babawi, who is this Israeli-Egyptian Christian who had to memorize the Quran and much of the Bible and was able to recite it and recall it, memorizing 30 sayings, guiding principles, wouldn't be that difficult. But it might be for us today. But nevertheless, the idea being that to have at the ready guiding principles in your life that can help guide and direct you. And I think that's the first thing we can learn regarding these 30 sayings of wise counsel, is that they are to be easily recalled and easily remembered. It's hard to memorize the whole Scripture, but you can remember the primary doctrine of Scripture. The second thing about this verse 19, these 30 guiding principles, verse 19, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I teach you today, even you. These guiding principles are for your protection, for your trust and reliance. Your confidence would be on the Lord. And what is the advantage of that? If you trust the Lord and are taught to trust the Lord, when you face difficulty, what will you do? You'll courageously face the difficulty with trust in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord and growing reliance and confidence upon the Lord is to build courage. So the first is learn these things to put, learn guiding principles that they will be, that are easy to recall. They're on your heart. Second, to build courage, that you would be courageous in the way that you live. And thirdly, look at verse 21. Here's the overarching principle, teaching you true and reliable words so that you can give sound answers. A lot of us fall short. We don't know what to do when we're put in a hard test. When we're challenged by something someone says, we don't always know what to say. But if you exercise these principles and you think about the guiding principles that you're endowed with in life, if they're of any value, you'll be competent under pressure. Think about, and we're going to talk about some guiding principles that you can teach your own children so that when the hour of trial comes or the hour of testing comes, that they themselves will be competent to stand under the pressure of temptation, the pressure when it comes to thinking something that's outside the box, but it may be unbiblical, it may be misguided, but how to be competent under pressure. So the first is that you can protect and strengthen yourself through calling to mind the truth, the principles. Second, that you can have courage and be courageous under pressure. And third, that you can be competent under pressure as well. We want our children to be competent. We don't want to raise. We've had our fair share in the Proverbs of the description of the fool. None of us want to raise fools. We want to raise kings. We have to be setting our aim at preparing our sons for manhood. It's different now so much. There's that whole period of adolescence that children get to float and coast and play. And I like to play as much as the next person, but the bottom line is our aim has to be not to raise boys, not to raise children, but to raise sons who will be kings, or in a sense having a kingly or noble presence, countenance about them. But Solomon had to be about the same aim, and you can see that he was, and we have to be with the same aim, that we're raising, preparing sons for manhood, not just growing males. The world has their fair share of growing up adult males, boys in big bodies. Have we not had enough of that? We don't need more growing up boys in man-sized bodies. We need godly men. Men of noble character. Men with high ideals. Men with honor and integrity. Someone has said, and it's so true, your honor and integrity is expressed when no one is looking. That is where your honor and integrity is put to the test. We want to teach our boys, prepare our sons for manhood by teaching them. One of the most important things is honor and integrity when no one else is looking. Men with a heart for God. So of noble character, honor and integrity, a heart for God. So there's two ways Proverbs has taught us. To prepare sons for manhood. One, through discipline. Two, through teaching. Discipline and teaching. And we talked a little bit about discipline last week. And I ran across, I wish I'd have found this here last Sunday, but it was on my desk Monday. Maybe one of you found it and say, Pastor Jim, take a hint. January 28th, preached a message and gave some, it's very interesting. It's like, wow, that was good. But to help you to think about how you teach and how you discipline. And discipline, the terminology we used then was providing structured control. And there's many different ways to do that. And a lot of it's hands-on when they're young. And as they get older, it's less hands-on, but structured control nevertheless. That's discipline. It requires consistency. Providing that structured control. You can't remove boundaries one day and clamp down the next day, remove them the next day, clamp down the next day. Just because you're tired, you get tougher. You have to be consistent, tired or not. preparing sons for manhood is just as much an exercise for the parent as it is for the child. Consistency, not only in how you set boundaries and structure control, but how you control and structure your own life. This week we're seeing clearly in this passage more to do with teaching. And teaching, we've already talked about this many times, is putting in the mind. And it takes time. Have you ever heard something and it's just as though it ran right through one ear and out the other? And a lot of things are that way. I can hear the same lesson 100 times, but it's like, where did that thing go? Putting it into the mind requires just as much to go catch it and put it back in there as it does to put it in the first place. You're doing a lot of retrieval and a lot of redundancy. It's a lot of over and over and over in creative ways oftentimes, but putting it into the mind also requires consistency. The best thing you can do for your daughter is be consistent in your parenting, consistent in your love for each other, but being consistent. And listen, there's only one way to be consistent, and that is to be prayerful, to bring your life before the light of the glory of God in prayer, that you can be consistent. And when you fail at being consistent with your children and you recognize that, confess it to them. There's nothing more helpful for children when you teach them about being transparent than for you to be transparent yourself. When you want them to come clean about their own failures, that you also show them an example of what it means to come clean. So teaching is putting in the mind, and it requires consistency. So these 30 sayings, I'm going to look at them like this, that they're a code. It's his code for his children. Everyone has a code. We were talking about this at home. It's just the code that our church has a code. It's just the rules that everyone kind of understands. It's how we roll, but we don't really talk about. Churches were really good about this a long time ago. Even in our lifetime, they would have something they called a church covenant. But the church covenant is going by the wayside because we sure don't want to sound legalistic. Well, a code needs to be refreshed in a family. You can't have, you have the code adjust as your children grow older. Some, as personality of your family shifts a little bit, but the code is something that's worthwhile. It's guiding principles that help you in knowing how to live. If it's a code of honor, it is to elevate people to live up to something, to live up to a cause bigger than themselves. A code of conduct is calling people to live up to something. And in the case of the church, we're calling people to live up, to grow up into Christ, who is our head. And in our homes, it should be the same thing. It's more than just living up to the family name, but it's living up to honor the head of our family, who is Christ. So that these 30 sayings we're going to look at as the code to put into the minds of our sons, of our children, guiding principles which will direct our sons for life. And I think 30 is an awfully big number, especially when they're set so randomly. As we read them, they seem so random to me, but it's a large number of guiding principles. Most of us are really good for 3 or 4, but 30 would be very hard to remember. At least it would be for me. But these 30 sayings, these 30 guiding principles, they animate essential qualities which are to become characteristics of a godly, God-fearing man. These are almost scenarios that you can read them and see they're good examples of principles of what he's talking about. They animate essential qualities of a godly man, a man of noble character. A man of noble character is a man with high integrity. For instance, look at verses 22 and 23 of chapter 22. Do not say, I will pay you back for this wrong, Wait for the Lord and he will... I'm in the wrong chapter, sorry. Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will plunder those who plunder them. Now that doesn't explicitly say a big principle. It gives a specific scenario, a situation, but it animates a characteristic that you should have. One that and maybe you would see something different, but as I think through it, I think mercy should mark a man's character. It should be something prevailing in a godly man. Preparing your sons, you have to prepare them by teaching and training mercy. For instance, and I think that's one of the essential qualities which are being animated by those verses right there. Mac told me that when he was in college, he went through the Proverbs, and if a verse fit into anger, it might be addressing anger. He would write that verse under heading of anger, and you had several verses of anger. It could be of mercy. It could be of grace, wisdom, obviously, lots of them. But that was a great exercise for you because you had examples and pictures which were serving to animate, put characteristics in living color of things to do and things not to do. Preparing one for manhood, a son for manhood, requires, here's the things you do. Do more of that. That's encouragement. But steer clear of doing this or that, whatever it be. We'll look at a few of those here in just a minute. Verses 24 and 25, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. I can think of a New Testament counterpart. Bad company corrupts good character. It animates the truth that a godly man, a man of honorable, noble character, has to be one who watches his allegiances, guards against bad alliances. Friendships and partners, the New Testament tells us right out of the Old Testament, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I think we get that here. It animates that truth, principles to live by. Verse 28, do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your forefathers. It might gain you a little more property, but is that what a man of integrity does? I don't like my piece of property. I wish it was a little bit bigger. But that's not what a man of integrity would do. But this serves to animate the qualities of honesty and integrity. Essential guiding principles in life. Honesty and integrity. A code of conduct. Verse 29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. It animates the principle of excellence. A man of noble character is an excellent man. He works hard. Whatever he puts his hand to, the New Testament tells us, he works as though working unto the Lord. That is what should be a guiding principle in your life, in your lives of your sons, even of your daughters too. That these are not exclusionary. They don't exclude principles for daughters too, but this father is concerned with his son. Now he gives plenty of warnings in this, and it's almost more easy to see the warnings of what not to do than it is of what to do. But it's very helpful to know sometimes, and these principles animate characteristics necessary for godly manhood. They caution, so many verses caution against gluttony, for instance. Well, that's wise, right? Godly men will not be gluttons. And if you find yourself becoming a glutton, you might say, well, what's the big deal? It's just eating. It's a lack of self-control. The Bible says one of the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Indulging appetites just because you feel like it. Godly men can't do that. It is unbecoming of a godly man to indulge his appetites just because they're there. Avoid greed. Men of noble character are not to be those who are greedy or participate in drunkenness. Sexual immorality, we're warned against that. Living for momentary pleasures. And many, many, many more. And you can pick them out and identify those yourselves as you go through it, if you want to. But these behaviors are inconsistent with godliness, with honor and integrity. They're inconsistent. There has to be one of the principles of manhood is developing consistency in godliness. Paul would say it like this, saying no to sin. Living by those principles, the scripture drips with them. So obviously the code warns, but it also puts in the mind that which is right, good, and honorable. And when you read the scriptures, you can see what God is saying. Do more of that. God honors obedience. God honors when we take His will and purpose seriously. Now, most of us will find it hard to put 30 guiding principles down on paper to teach our children, to teach our sons. But fathers, you have to do something. We were talking about our own family. There's a code, but I can't cite it. But we know it. We talk about honesty. We talk about integrity. We talk about truth-telling. We talk about godliness. But we lack something. We lack a code. And it may not be for you, but I think it's something, as we see in the scriptures, God sees it as important, and He writes it down. He has it given to us verse after verse after verse throughout all the scripture of how we are to live. And you can put those in your heart. You are to put them in your heart. You can call them to memory, but there's something powerful about having a code of conduct that everyone in the household can look to and say, this is where we stand. These are the important things for us. And the child might say, because Dad said so. And that's good. Because they might say that. They might say, we know this is God's ideal. That would be even better. But you want something. You want a code that can be easily remembered, easily digested, easily replicated. Something that your children can pass on to their children. A habit, a pattern of having a code written out. And it's going to be different for every family. A code of conduct won't be the same for everyone. You have to see, you train up a child in the way he should go. You start them out in the right way. You have to set the pace, fathers. We put so much on mothers and their home. Oftentimes, most of our families, the mother is home with their children. They're with them the most, but you have to set the pace of this. Know your children. Know your sons in particular as we talk about this. And we'll get to daughters soon. But I would suggest to all of you fathers that you establish a written code. A written code of conduct with scripture references. A written code of honor. You may want to call it a written code of honor so that along the way you can gauge and encourage your sons and your children. Daughters too. Especially as you train and prepare your sons that they can read it and know it. And know it. A lot of people didn't like the Waltons Bennett, and I've been watching the Walton Zoe too. There's so many great values that are demonstrated in that. Truths that are passed on from generation to generation. We need to be those kind of people that do this, to have it that has a code that's easily put into the mind. But these have to be put into the mind before your sons leave home. You can't wait until they're men growing males before you start trying to teach these things. Teach them to your children now. Deuteronomy tells us the perfect way in chapter 6. Talk about these things when you're sitting, when you're lying down, when you're at the table, when you're walking down the road. Put into the mind from infancy. Just like Timothy's grandmother and mother had done. Paul said, you know how from infancy these things have been put into your mind. It has to be these principles, these guiding principles, this code. Just think of it this way. They have to be related to their spiritual development, to the inner man. I have a suggested list. I'll have it up here today, I started thinking about this, and I thought, hey, I remember something in Raising a Modern Day Knight. He had a good list, but the list includes, as far as code of conduct, loyalty. Can you imagine hearing yourself say to your sons and daughters, you can teach these to your family, we in the Pursley household value loyalty. You say, God says so. Hosea 6:6, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And you can look up, there's dozens of other scriptures that for every code, every line of code, there needs, for us as Christians, we need to have biblical underpinning. The foundation being, because God is loyal, we are loyal. And you can't pick all the things that God is and be those things, but pick 10, for instance, loyalty, servant leadership. Sons need to be taught to die to themselves. The very nature of the name husband, of the title husband, means one who tends the vine, serving the vine. And our sons need to be thought about, thinking about servant leadership, not being served. A third one is loving kindness. Part of our code is loving kindness. Why loving kindness? Because God shows His loving kindness to us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. You could fold mercy into that. Our code could include humility. In this day and age where there just seems to be such a pride of life, it's worldly, to teach and train humility in our children as we prepare our sons for manhood, to grow up to be humble. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but with humility of mind consider others better than yourselves. Purity. Purity in a crooked and depraved generation. Honesty. Who doesn't want... I was looking at this morning, I decided to look up some corporate code of conduct that corporations have, and every one of them, part of their code was to deal honestly one with another, to be honest in our business practices. If the world sees value in that, we should teach that and embed that in our the minds of our sons as we prepare them for manhood. Self-discipline or self-control. Teach self-control. If you want a cookie right now, and I'm going to, at gymnastics, I will tell these kids, I say, Coach Jim, can we? And I'll tell them, no. Well, why not? What's wrong with it? I said, nothing. But right now, I want to find out if you're going to listen, if you're going to obey. Because if you learn to obey, you can have a lot more privilege. You just can't run around here and do whatever you want. Learn to control yourself. Self-discipline. There's scripture for that. Excellence. We've looked at a verse for that. But run your life with excellence, integrity, perseverance. All characteristics you can think of, dozens of them. But narrow it down to a few, and they may change over time and have scripture to back them up. And keep in mind this principle. Number one, to raise sons to grow to be godly men takes practice daily. You're not raising sons. You're raising. You have to have the attitude, I am raising a king. A godly king with those qualities. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We could meditate on this, and we should meditate on this from now until our children would leave home. Give us grace, Lord, that we can raise godly men and women. Teach us how to do that. Let us be consistent in our own lives and be consistent as we teach and train. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want a copy of this, I went ahead and printed, copied out what I had seen in that book, Raising a Modern Day Knight, just his what he does in his family is his code of conduct. And it's just an idea. And I'll have them up here along with some of those notes from the message in January if you'd like to look at it. Principles for teaching and principles for training is what we covered in January. They'll be up here on the desk, up on the table.